who you really are. Until we remember who we are, we're tempted to take on the shame and guilt of the ego. We see it in ourselves and project it onto others. We internalize the judgment and blame that are endemic to the world. I love the lyric from the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. So if God's plan calls for us to remember our own eternal perfection, then wouldn't he be asking us to remember that about other people as well? To the ego, of course, the notion of eternal and unchangeable innocence is blasphemy. Guilt itself is the ego's god. But if we're to evolve beyond the ego, we have to evolve beyond our belief in the sanctity of guilt. And the place to begin is in regards to ourselves. What is real is that you are a beloved child of God. You don't have to do anything to make that true. It's a truth that was established in your creation. Your inherent perfection is a creation of God, and what God created can't be uncreated. Other people can think what they want to think about us, but it's only our own perceptions, not the projections of others, that program our future. It's when we agree with other people's projections that we get into trouble, when we give the ego power and align with its judgments. The ego is fueled by shame and loves to introduce it into any situation, directed toward ourselves or someone else. It doesn't really care. Yet we can learn to say no to shame, keeping our heads high and moving through life with the knowledge that all of us are equally blessed in God's eyes. We shouldn't have to apologize for the fact that each of us is an infinitely creative being, endowed by God with extraordinary potential that He would have us make manifest. Sometimes we're ashamed because of something we actually did, but other times because of what other people just thought we did and seem intent on telling the world about. Either way, shame is one of the ego's most vicious weapons, sure to keep us stuck in patterns of guilt. And the purpose of the guilt is to keep us from the peace of God. In any given moment, the universe is primed to give us new life, to begin again, to create new opportunities, to miraculously heal situations, to change all darkness to light and fear to love. God's light shines eternally clear, untarnished by our illusions. Our job is to take a deep breath, slow down, surrender all thoughts of past or future, and let the Holy Spirit shine forth in our awareness. God is not daunted by our nightmares of guilt. He is ever awake to how beautiful we are. He made us that way, and so it is. Self-forgiveness. No matter what other people might have done to us, and there are people who are not nice in this world, who do terrible things, it is still our option to forgive, to rise above, to be defenseless, and also important, to search our own minds and hearts for ways we might have helped create or attract their darkness. The fact that other people were bad in a situation doesn't necessarily mean you were all good. It can be a very difficult process to take that kind of brutally honest look at yourself. It can lead to painful self-condemnation, then a need for self-forgiveness that can be at least as hard as forgiving others. Sometimes we realize that some part of our personality is fear-based ego. Others might judge us for it, but that isn't even what's important. In fact, that is irrelevant because only someone's ego would feel the need to point out yours. Your ego issues don't matter because of other people's judgments of you. They matter because they are blocking your light, your joy, and your availability to God to use for His purposes. 60 watts can't move through a 30-watt bulb. You're on this earth to shine your light for the sake of the entire world. The places in you where you are seemingly blocked in your ability to do so can be released to God for healing. Once you admit your defect and ask Him to take it away from you, His response to your invitation will be quick and sure. He remembers even better than you do the pain and suffering that led to your weakness. He was there for you when it happened. He cried tears as He watched you develop your dysfunction as a coping mechanism, and He rejoices at the invitation to heal you now. Such are the miracles of God, and they will totally transform your life. Whatever we refuse to look at in ourselves, we more easily project onto someone else. One of the benefits of facing our own weakness is that it helps us grow more compassionate toward others. In any situation, there is a focus to our perception. God would have us extend our perception beyond what the physical senses perceive to the love which lies beyond. For when we see that love, we can call it forth. The physical senses reveal a veil of illusion, what people said or did on the mortal plane. But we lift the veil by seeing beyond it and invoking a truer truth. That is our purpose in each other's lives, to invoke each other's greatness and work a miracle in each other's lives. According to A Course in Miracles, it's our job to tell someone they're right, even when they're wrong. That means we can affirm someone's essential innocence even when having to deal with their mistake. That distinction, however, between someone simply making a mistake you need to discuss with them and someone being guilty of something is huge. As A Course in Miracles teaches, miracles occur when total communication is given and received. Often we only communicate half the truth. We either stress our upset with someone without emphasizing the larger love surrounding the relationship, or we stress the love without honoring our need to talk about the problem. Either way is a non-miraculous, uncreative use of the mind, and it will leave the heart unhealed. God calls us to be both honest and compassionate, like He is. Invoking the good. Being caught in anger, judgment, and blame is disempowering. It throws us out of our center. It puts us at the effect of the lovelessness of someone else. To be there for a while is one thing. To stay there and try to justify it is wrong-minded and will not lead to peace. Spirituality challenges us to detach from the purely personal, emotional aspects of a situation. The ego's need to be right in order to uplift ourselves to higher ground. That doesn't mean we don't feel our pain, our anger, our despair, but there is a way to hold those feelings in a sacred rather than chaotic way so that they heal us rather than psychically poison us. Whenever our lives aren't working the way we wish they would, our instinctive tendency is to blame someone else, from dysfunctional parents to corrupt society. Bitter former spouses to disloyal colleagues, we carry with us a catalog of grievances. If only this or that were different, my life would be good. I've been screwed, you see, and that's why I'm not happy. Yet somewhere deep inside, a little voice breaks through. I don't know. Maybe yes, and maybe no. The only way we can be happy is if we are willing to take responsibility for our own experience. Even when someone has truly wronged us, it's important to ask ourselves what part, however small, we might have unwittingly played in either creating the situation or at least allowing it to occur. Our first work is to ask ourselves, what did I do or not do to contribute to this disaster? While others might have their own karma to clean up, we can at least try to clean up our own. I had an experience that hurt me deeply, in which I found myself abused, not just by an individual, but by a group of people acting in a sort of psychological concert. My experience was not unique, as many people have experienced what I would call institutional abuse. Yet it was only when I was willing to withdraw my belief in the ultimate reality of what had been done to me that I could free myself from the effects of what had been done to me. On the level of spirit, no one had done anything to hurt me, because on the level of spirit, only love is real. Loveless behavior had certainly occurred, but if only love is real, then only love can touch me. God could more than compensate for whatever damage had been done, for as the Bible says, what man intends for evil, God intends for good. Yet as long as I held back my forgiveness, I held back my own healing as well. If I could forgive what had happened to me, I would become deeper and more prepared to serve Him. It's none of my business what happened to others who were involved in this drama. The only drama that matters is the one in my own head and heart. If I can come to understand that no lies, no injustice, no transgression of any kind can begin to touch who I essentially am, then I will receive the greatest prize of all. I will learn who I essentially am. For the part of us that can be lied about, insulted, mistreated, or betrayed is only a fiction of our mortal mind. Marianne Williamson is a portion of a greater self, as we all are. I, Marianne Williamson, can be hurt, but the greater self in which I dwell cannot. Our opportunity, when in pain, is to remember that who we really are cannot be hurt. When we look beyond the mortal in our persecutor, we can then and only then experience that which lies beyond the mortal in ourselves. I knew in that situation that I wanted a miracle. I did not want to carry any thoughts of malice or revenge. I wanted to be free of meanness shown to me, and perhaps I could do that only by rooting out any meanness within myself. And if that was the lesson, I was willing to learn it. The love I received during that time from those who bore witness to my pain and did what they could to bring me comfort made the cruelty of the situation bearable. If we allow Him to, God compensates for such difficult times by using them to turn our lives into something even better than before. In the spiritual as well as the physical world, when the skies are darkest, we get our best view of starlight. As the ancient Greek playwright Aeschylus wrote, "In our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the human heart, and in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God."